It's good to have friends. I love having friends in the ministry. It's really good to have friends who just love God and we can walk in partnership with and always have something to bring that gives us sometimes encouragement, sometimes a kick up the pants, always just helps us encounter God's love. And we just regard evangelist Carl Butler in that regard. And it's good to have friends in the Lord. And so let's just welcome Carl as he comes just to bring a message this morning. And
thank you, Scott. Good morning. How are you today? Don't worry, I'm not going to kick you up the pants, but going to bring the word of the Lord this morning. I trust it's going to encourage you. It's good to be here. It's good to hear just the stories of what God's doing. And it's just wonderful that we're on a journey with God, isn't it? And over the last year since I've been here, my journey has continued. It's got exciting parts. It's got challenging parts, as all of our journeys have. And I was in the Philippines earlier this year doing a faith conference and a Hope and Healing Festival. It was very, very exciting. In fact, it was it culminated on Pentecost Sunday. And in this church, the auditorium seated about 1,800 people. And on the Sunday night, we had such an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It was phenomenal. Over 300 people baptized in the Holy Spirit in one go. And just God moving in a significant way. There was one guy there who'd had a stroke. And he came up and his, you know, had the paralyzed arm, and I grabbed his arm and I prayed just a quick prayer, and I said, do something you couldn't do before. And he lifts his hand up and looks at his hand and then turns it around and looks at it and then pulls up his other hand and like, and it kind of, hang on, they were both the same. It was like having a spin out because his hand was normal. I said, what happened to your arm? He says, I had a stroke on the 16th of January. And God had just did an instant healing. It was phenomenal. But it's been amazing, I've found, over this last year particularly, just an increase in the miraculous. And I'm seeing so many miracles happen. It's very, very exciting. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I just preached. We had an altar call. I started praying for the sick, and I got to tell you, I felt like Jesus, because every single person I prayed for was instantly healed. I mean, there was just, it was so exciting. And but then again, there's times where we wait for our miracle. You know, there's times where it happens instantly. And you know, most of you are aware of the journey that I'm on after all our exciting adventures in Africa and 75,000 salvations over there and our accident we had last year with the truck flipping over and things. And I'd anticipated God's provision. I thought we'd be back in Africa earlier, and I thought we'd have our new truck by now and it'd all be good, but I've had to wait. Not that I enjoy waiting, but in the waiting period, God's been giving us strategy for multiplication, but also the Lord's given us a business strategy whereby we're going to bless Africa but also at the same time raise funds over there for the ministry. And that's pretty exciting, just how God puts things together. He's got a wonderful way of working everything out for good, hasn't he? And I want to share a story with you today from the Word of God, if you've got your Bibles, from Matthew chapter 5. It's a story that some of us are going to relate to this morning, and perhaps if not all of us in some way. Certainly it encourages me. I like preaching this message. I've only just recently written it, but I like it because it encourages me every time I preach it, and that's good. But Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21, and we're going to read to 24, and then from 35 to 42. Starts off, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Then there's the story of the woman who has the issue of blood, who sneaks in and, you know, she grabs the hem of Jesus' garment. She gets her miracle, etc. And then we jump that bit, but coming into verse 35, says, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw so much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside the house and asked, "What's all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the little girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were all overwhelmed and totally amazed. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence here today, and I thank you for your anointing to preach your word. I thank you that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And today, God, I pray that you cause faith to rise in the heart of each person as they hear your word today, that each person might receive all that you have intended for them in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You know, for many years, I've been preaching the story of the woman with the issue of blood. This woman who had all that faith and tenacity to sneak in and snatch a miracle from Jesus when he was busy answering somebody else's prayer. Jesus was on a mission to Jairus' house. He wasn't paying attention to anybody else. He was focused, and he wasn't certainly paying attention to this woman. In fact, she snuck up, probably with a hoodie on, because she didn't want to be noticed. But she certainly got Jesus' attention right in the middle of it. In fact, she stopped Jesus in his tracks and distracted him from the mission that he was on, and she got her miracle. Now, I'd never paid that much attention to Jairus before, other than noting how this brazen, audacious woman had gone and touched Jesus, who was a rabbi and broken all the religious protocol, right in front of Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. But today, I want to share his side of the story. As I said, I believe that some of us are going to relate to this today. First thing we find about Jairus in this situation is that he was desperate. "My little daughter is dying." His daughter, who was just 12 years old. Now, often when we think about the religious people in the Bible, we group them all in with the Pharisees. You know, we think of the Pharisees as those people that Jesus loved to get up their noses. You know, those people that kind of always seemed to miss the point, and all they wanted to do was criticize Jesus, no matter how wonderful it was, the miracle that was taking place. But perhaps Jairus was a little bit different. Perhaps Jairus was one who had a heart after God, and this led to the call of God over his life and his passion for the word of God and his desire to be a leader amongst God's people. Maybe he believed early, or his heart at least was open to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, but the pressure of the other Pharisees around about him had perhaps kept him or caused him to keep his belief to himself. So he kind of had this personal faith in the Lord. Maybe he stood silent when the Pharisees berated Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Until now, his faith had just been kept a secret. But today was a different day. Today, he was desperate. Today, it wasn't somebody else who had the problem, but today, he was about to lose the very thing that was most precious to him, his 12-year-old daughter. He didn't have time to get all pious and proud and proper, but instead, he humbled himself, and he came and fell at the feet of Jesus, pleading fervently with Jesus. Some translations put it as though he was begging Jesus to come to his house. Now, this is far from the normal approach of a religious leader of the day. This man had been driven to his knees in desperation. You know, sometimes we put up with things in our lives, or we just accept things in our lives for way too long. And we let things go too far before we cry out to Jesus. Maybe it's we've been silenced by the pressure of people around about us. Perhaps it's a spouse, or perhaps it's others who we look up to who are unconsciously putting some kind of pressure on us. Or maybe it's that we're putting the pressure on ourselves. We think it's just uncool, or it's weak, or it's rude, or it's too fanatical to get too passionate or to get too desperate when we're going after God. And we come to church even every Sunday. We might turn up there, but the reality is altar call opportunities come and opportunities for prayer, and we pass them up. And we cruise along passively just in our situation. Maybe we're actually struggling, carrying quite a heavy burden, but nevertheless it's just our private little battle that we're going through in our own strength. And it's sad that sometimes the situation in our life has to come to a point of crisis before we will throw away our inhibitions and come and earnestly seek God. But the great thing is this: when we get earnest, we get results. You don't have to stay stuck in the same place. You don't have to put up with the same issues. When you get earnest, you get results. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, the earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. That's in the New Living Translation, but I love what it says in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says there, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. How many people could do with a little bit of that today? Amen. You know, it is when we get desperate, when we get earnest, we can shift heaven. We can cause incredible supernatural things to happen. When Peter had been thrown in prison with the threat of having his head chopped off, the church got together and began to pray earnestly. Even though he was guarded by four squads of soldiers, even though he was chained together with soldiers, when the church prayed earnestly, the chains fell off. When the church prayed earnestly, somehow the soldiers were blinded and he miraculously walked out of that prison with prison doors just opening up in front of him. Things happen when we start to pray earnestly. Maybe there's something in your life that's not right. Maybe there's something in your life that's sick. Maybe there's something that you've been putting up with for too long. Why wait until it's about to die before you do something about it? Or why wait until you feel like you're about to die before you do something about it? Maybe you've just done a little. Maybe you've just prayed a little. Maybe there has been a little change, but now it's time to fall at the feet of Jesus in desperation. The second thing about Jairus in the story is that he moved Jesus. In fact, I'm amazed at how quickly Jesus responded to Jairus' prayer. The Bible says he arrived back at the shore. Now, he'd just been over the other side of the lake where he had delivered that demoniac, the man who had had the legion of demons, and he'd come back in the boat, and perhaps he was wasted. You know, you go out on a boat trip and you come, you're exhausted, and he arrives back on the shore. You would have thought the first thing Jesus wanted to do was pop into Starbucks and have a coffee, or maybe go to Macca's and get a McMuffin or something just to refresh and... But instead, what happens? Jairus comes and falls at his feet. And Jairus prays a prayer of faith. He says this, come and lay your hands on her, heal her, so she can live. And that's a prayer of faith right there. There were no ifs or buts. He's like, just come, lay your hands on her, heal her, so she will live. A prayer of faith. Now, Jesus didn't even say anything. Jesus just went with him. I thought it was amazing how that prayer just put Jesus straight on track. And Jesus went with him. Now, we're moved by our need. Often we're moved to tears or we're moved to a desperate place. But Jesus is not moved by our need. He's moved by our faith.
When we have faith, he never says no. When we pray in faith, in accordance with his will, things start to move quickly. Things start to happen quickly. First, it happens in the spirit realm. Things that we're not even aware of begin to get set in motion. In the book of Daniel, we get a picture of what it's like in heaven. Daniel had been praying and seeking God. And in fact, it had been 21 days before the angel came and brought the word and the encouragement to Daniel. But what the angel said in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 was, "From the day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven." And we know that that angel and encountered some resistance in the spirit realm as he was bringing the answer to prayer. But I believe when we pray a prayer of faith, as soon as our prayer reaches the throne of heaven, God says, "Let there be." And an angel is dispatched into our circumstance, and our blessing is on its way. God starts to work in us. He starts to work around us. He starts to work for us. And he's preparing us for our miracle. And he's preparing our miracle for us. Our prayer of faith moves Jesus. The third thing about Jairus, though, we find in this story, and this is what many of us will relate to, and I certainly do, is that he had to wait. He had to wait. See, Jesus had at first started heading off to Jairus' house. Jairus was happy. I mean, it's all good. It seemed like his prayer was being answered straight. Here comes Jesus to my house. This is great. It's all happening for me. Then partway there, this rogue woman butts in, and she gets immediate attention, and she gets an immediate miracle. But Jairus' mission is put on hold. It seems that he is ignored for a while. His miracle is delayed. Now, to add insult to injury, it's somebody here who he may think was way less deserving than he was. You see, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, and this was a woman. Now, we've got to understand something about the culture in those days. Because she was a woman, she was thought very lowly of back then. In fact, the religious Jews used to pray this prayer, "Thank God that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." In fact, they thought that women did not even have a soul back in those days. But of course, we know better than that today. In fact, I know a lot of women with a lot of soul. How many women have got a lot of soul here in this place today? In fact, I know a lot of women with dozens of souls, dozens of pairs of souls in their wardrobe, that is. And but of course, women do have soul. But they had this perspective back there. And sometimes it happens like this, that, you know, somebody else gets their prayer answered instantly. And we look at it and we're scratching our head and we think, why did they get it? And you know, I would have thought I'm more righteous, or I'm more worthy, or I've got more faith, or what's going on here? To top it off, this woman's unclean. You know, she's breaking all the rules, but she stole the day and she got her miracle anyway. You know, it's one thing waiting for your miracle, but it's another thing while you're waiting, other people get their miracle the moment they pray. Sometimes you wonder, I mean, did God hear me? And is God ignoring me? Has God forgotten me? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with God? You know, all these questions are coming in our mind. We're sitting there thinking, what the heck is going on? You know, maybe our marriage is going through a really rough patch. Or maybe we're separated, or something. Difficulties going on in our marriage situation while we're looking at others' marriages and us celebrating their anniversaries and they're all happy. Or maybe we're still single and everyone else is getting married and we're wondering what's going on here. Or maybe our business is struggling. Perhaps financially we're hitting the wall while we're watching other people being blessed. Their lives are prospering. Ours doesn't seem to be heading in that direction. Maybe it's that our ministry is being pruned while others seem to be flourishing and bearing a lot of fruit and powering forward. You know, it's a good and right thing to be rejoicing in what God is doing for other people around about us, but if our hope is deferred, if we're not careful, our heart can become sick. We've got to guard our heart in these situations. You know, it's easy to begin to start to feel a little bit jealous of what God's doing for others, or maybe even envy them, or start feeling very discouraged or despairing, even falling into depression, because our situation just doesn't seem to be unfolding the way it should. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, gives us a little tip to help us on the journey. It says there, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. My dad was a Christian, young man, and prayed a prayer and asked God to give him a Christian wife. God gave him my mum, who was one of the best, and they got married. Shortly after they got married, he was drafted to the war, went off to Fiji, was stationed in Fiji, working with the New Zealand Air Force. And when he was in the war, he saw some things that offended him. And having been a country boy, a good Christian country boy, he got shocked on some of the stuff that he saw and came back a little bit guarded. He went into business because he was a generous man. Certain people took advantage of him in his business. He got ripped off here and there and started to put some walls up and guarded himself against certain people, developed some prejudices and met with some different people and developed some friendships with some guys that were drinkers and others were gamblers, and ended up falling away from God and spent 50 years backslidden. And, you know, I remember my childhood growing up with a dad who would drink and smoke. It's, in fact, at one stage I remember him giving up smoking, which I don't know if it was a good thing, because it certainly made him grumpier than he was most of the time anyway. But it was a challenge growing up with dad. But my mum had a word from God and had a vision of my dad being baptized, and she believed that he was going to be saved. She'd been praying for his salvation for 50 years. For 50 years she kept on praying until it came the time that she herself had a stroke. She had heart attack. In fact, she had a hole in the heart. She had open heart surgery twice because they flopped it the first time. But eventually, through all of this, my dad came back to the Lord, and there was a beautiful healing took place in my family, and it was a wonderful work. But one thing I noticed about my mum is that she always remained joyful in hope and patient in affliction. You know, she constantly, my memories of my mum was someone who was always whistling, singing, or speaking in tongues. That's just constantly what she did throughout the day. She was always walking around doing the housework, whistling, singing, and speaking in tongues. And she just kept joyful in spite of the challenges until, you know, in those last years of Dad's life and the time that they spent together, I remember my mum just saying how wonderful it was. Just she'd been rewarded, and it was just wonderful to know that when Dad passed away that he went to be with the Lord, and that was very exciting. You know, Romans chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says concerning Abraham, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, "This is how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and this brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Amazing, eh? How he just believed God. Even though he was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90 years of age, He believed God and they had a child. And I think it's kind of amazing because, as the scripture says, his faith grew stronger. Because if you read on a few chapters later, you'll find Abraham, even when he was up to 140-something, he was still having more children. It's like, far out. He certainly had a lot of faith. But God did what God promised, and Abraham didn't waver in his belief. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's a good idea to be imitators. It's a good idea to just patiently believe God, because God is faithful to his promises, and he will do what he says he will do. And isn't it wonderful that he gives us things like the internet to teach us patience and help us, you know, on the journey? There was a little boy. In fact, there was a father who had two sons. One son was 12, Johnny, and then there was little Billy, who was about 5. And they'd gone down to go fishing at the pier. They had a houseboat, and the father was in the houseboat. He had said to Johnny to watch after Billy, and he'd gone into the houseboat, and they had a dinghy, what do you call it, tinny, a boat that was near the jetty. And little Billy decided he wanted to go and hop in the boat, and Johnny had sort of turned his attention for a moment. Little Billy had gone to the boat, which was tied to the side of the jetty just with one bit of rope, and he put his foot on the side of the boat, and of course the boat started to drift away from the jetty. And as he tried to go to step in the boat, instead of stepping in the boat, he stepped between the jetty and the boat and just went straight down into the murky water. And his brother Johnny heard the splash and looked around and screamed out in terror. And of course the father come running out of the house and sees that little Billy's not there, and Johnny says he's gone in the water by the boat. And so his father goes in and just jumps in and goes down into the bottom of the water. It's murky, it's hard to see anything, and he's gone down and he's searching around for Billy. He can't find Billy anywhere. He comes back up again, he gasps, he takes a few breaths, and down he goes again, and he's looking around. He just doesn't see Billy anywhere. And as he's coming back up, he comes across Billy, and here's Billy just holding on to one of the piers underwater, just holding tightly to the pier. He had to prise him loose and then bring him up to the surface, and they get him back up there. And when they've got their breath back, and he says to little Billy, Billy, what were you doing holding on to the pier? And Billy says, I was just waiting for you, Dad. I knew you'd come. I think that's an amazing story, isn't it? I mean, here he is just down under the water, holding on, believing his dad was going to turn up. And you know, you can have that confidence that your dad is going to turn up. Your heavenly father is going to come. And we just sometimes have to wait. Hallelujah. But you know, the fourth point about Jairus in the story is, while he was waiting, he got the worst news imaginable. Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. That's not the sort of news you want to get when you're waiting on a promise from God. It's not the sort of news you want to hear your friends and family saying to you, you know, when you're praying for a miracle. They just come and say, forget it, throw in the towel, it's no use. You know, sometimes when we hear the tragic news, it's sadly given to us in quite an insensitive way. Perhaps it comes from the boss, you're fired. Perhaps it comes from the bank, you're bankrupt, you know, or the courts, or your lawyer, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's your spouse tells you they're leaving, or maybe you've heard the tragic news of a fatal car crash, or whatever might happen. I never forget when I heard the news. We're in Africa, we're on the road leaving Adjumani, and we just had this exciting series of festivals, and the guys are in the truck, we're up the road, and I get a phone call from Keith, who was in the truck, and he says, we've flipped the truck. I'm like, what do you mean you've flipped the truck? You don't flip trucks. But they flipped the truck, you know. And of course I turn up there to find the truck upside down, completely destroyed all over the road. And sometimes, you know, we get bad news, it just like kicks you in the stomach. It just tears your heart out. Fortunately, in my situation, I'd already been praying and believing God for a new truck. And when I saw that the guys were okay, I looked at my truck in a mess on the road and I just said, hallelujah, I'm going to get a new truck. You know, it's easier sometimes to let go of things than it is to let go of people or some other situations in our life that, you know, are a little bit more desperate. But sometimes, you know, when things happen and it's those kind of irreversible type of situations, or it feels like this is it, this is the end, the if onlys start playing over in our mind. If only I'd done this, or if only I'd done that, or if only this person hadn't, and then the blame starts kicking, and you know, if only that stupid woman hadn't come along and butted in, you know, Jesus would have got to my house sooner, and my daughter would have been here, and she wouldn't have died. You know, all these if onlys start kicking in. I love the story of Lazarus in the Bible. You know, Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus. Jesus is away in some other town when Lazarus falls sick. So Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus and say, come quickly, the one whom you love is sick. Jesus deliberately stays where he is for a few more days until Lazarus dies and is buried in a tomb. And he says to his disciples, in fact, Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples say, oh, that's good. He'll get better then. And Jesus says, no, not that kind of sleep. Lazarus has died. But I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Funny thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? One of his best mates has just died, even though they asked him to come and pray for him. And Jesus says, I'm glad he died, because now, he said, you're going to see me glorified. And of course, Jesus turned up there in Bethany a few days later, and both Mary and Martha said the same thing to Jesus, the if onlys. Oh Lord, if only you were here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If only. And so Jesus gives them an if only back. And the if only Jesus gives to them is if only you believe. If only you believe. I am the resurrection and the life. And of course we know Jesus says, take me to the grave, and he went to the grave. He told them to roll away the stone. They said, but Lord, he stinketh. That's the King James translation. The only thing they thought that was going to come out of that grave that day was a bad smell, but nevertheless, Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the grave that day. He was resurrected from the dead, and it's awesome, because the only, if only that you need is only have faith. Amen? And this is what we find Jesus saying to Jairus. When they had said these terrible words, your daughter is dead, there's no use troubling the teacher now. Jesus, overhearing what they said, he said, don't be afraid, only have faith. Only have faith. I love it when you get a word from the Lord. You know, your situation may be as dire as can be. It may seem as impossible in the natural as could possibly be. But you get a word from the Lord. It may be a scriptural promise you're reading. The Word of God jumps out. It grabs you. Someone's preaching something, grabs your heart. Maybe it's a prophetic word that's given to you, and it encourages you to hang in there. Because we have a choice. What are we going to believe? Are we going to believe our natural circumstances, or are we going to believe what God says? Are we going to just hold on to facts, or are we going to hold on to our faith? You know, some people come out on altars for prayer, and they're earnestly seeking a prophetic word. And there's times in our lives when we do want that. You know, if there's a prophet in town or a prophet come to church and he's prophesying away, we want to get out there and, you know, we'll wear the brightest shirt we can when we come to church that day, just so we get noticed and they'll prophesy over us a word. Because we love to get a word from the Lord, don't we? Is anyone like that? I love it when you get a word from the Lord. It's always encouraging. But I've also discovered something, that if you do get a prophetic word from the Lord, it's quite often because you're going to need it. In fact, I had a whole series of prophetic words in my life at one stage. They were really, really encouraging prophetic words, because I was about to go through a really, really tough season. and you get the word from the Lord, you hold on to the word from the Lord. You keep holding on to that promise, whether it's a scripture, whether it's a prophecy, you hold on to that. And even at times, you're standing on that word. At times, you are even fighting with that word that the Lord gives you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 talks about fighting according to the prophecies that we have. It's like just continuing to believe in spite of everything seems to be going the other way. I'm holding on to what God says. And it sometimes we've run out of fight. And you get to that point where you're just like, you just got to rest in the promise of God then. In fact, I remember one time when I'd been praying anxiously for something for some time and I hadn't seen too much happen, and I kind of got to this point where I was a bit exasperated, and I went into my room and I said, God, I'm just going to praise you, and the way that I'm going to praise you is this. And I sat on my bed and I just fell back on my bed and I closed my eyes and I went to sleep. That's the only way I can praise God right now, because by doing that I was just saying, God, I just believe you. I can't figure it out anymore. I can't make it happen, no matter what I do. But I'm just going to rest in your promise. And I did that. And it was funny because while I was sleeping, the phone went. And on the other end of the phone was the answer to my prayer. It was kind of neat. So praise God for that. Of course, as Jesus takes hold in this situation here, we get a couple more keys of how to handle a situation we find ourselves in. And one is that Jesus taught us how to confess our miracle, not to come into agreement with the situation, but to keep in agreement with his word and to confess the miracle. You see, even though the child literally was dead, Jesus said, the child isn't dead. She's only asleep. He was making a declaration of faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, call things that are not as though they are. Now, it's not calling things that are as though they're not. It's not denying reality, but it's declaring another reality over top of the reality that you're seeing. You might see things in the natural that are just all wrong, but what you do is you don't hang on to that. You start hanging on to the promise. You start confessing and declaring God's word in the situation. Declare the miracle that you need to see happen. Speak the miracle. Job 22, verse 28 says, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. In other words, what you say is what you get. So if you're sick, what do you say? Oh, I'm sick, and keep telling everyone, no, by his stripes I am healed. You know, you're struggling away, I'm blessed. The Bible says, let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Begin to declare what you want to see happen. You're struggling in some area, begin to declare, I am free. I am whole. I declare I have a new truck. It's going to be a great truck. You know, whatever it is you need to declare. I have a beautiful wife. You might need to declare that. You might, you know, whatever it is you need to declare, you declare it. And God's going to bring that miracle into your life. The seventh thing that we get, and it's a key from Jesus, is to cast out unbelief. To cast out unbelief. You see, when Jesus turned up, there was a whole lot of commotion going on. A whole lot of weeping and wailing. In fact, they were professional mourners at that house. This was a thing in the culture of the day when somebody died, particularly if you were a public figure, you wanted to have more noise at your funeral. The more mourners there were at your funeral or the funeral of a loved one, the kind of it showed you up to be a more special kind of a person. So they hired in mourners. Imagine having a job as a mourner. That's your job. You get hired out to go and cry at people's funerals. And, you know, so you go to work and clock in, have a good ball, and stop for lunch, have your lunch, and after lunch you go back and have another good ball. Get home at the end of the day. How was your day today? I really good. Had a good cry today, you know. So what sort of a life is that? But we find here that when Jesus turned up, here they are. They're all weeping and wailing and carrying on. And as soon as Jesus says, the girl's not dead, she's only asleep, their weeping and wailing turns into mocking and laughing. So you see, it's just superficial emotion. It's obvious that they are professional at it. But we find this kind of thing is that unbelief is quick to jump on the negative bandwagon. And I don't know, there seems to be a tendency, an unbelief in society that tries to keep pushing us to go down the track of unbelief. Even people around about us sometimes will try to push us down the track of unbelief and to mock even the word of God. And so doing, unbelief robs us of the promises of God. But what did the Bible say? Jesus made them all leave. Made them all leave. All the mockers, all the mourners, he made them all leave. He put them all out, some translations say. In fact, some translations say throwing them out of the house. He didn't deal mercifully with unbelievers. He did not deal mercifully with those that were mocking in the situation. But what he did do, having put out all of this negativity, having cast out all of this unbelief, he took into the room the mother, the father, and his three disciples. The mother, the father, who represented hope in the situation. The three disciples, who represented faith in the situation. He went into that room, creating and bringing in an atmosphere of hope and faith. And it was in that atmosphere of hope and faith that he said, little girl, get up. And the little girl got up. Amen? Let's stand up to our feet. Can I have the musicians come, please? In just a moment, we're going to give opportunity for you to come and we're going to come into agreement with you. We're going to pray and believe together for miracles today. And in some of our situations, the miracle, it almost seems like it's been so long. It seems so impossible. It almost seems like it needs to be a resurrection kind of miracle. But we're going to pray and believe together today. We're going to speak life into your situation and believe God together. Before we do that, I don't know you all, and I don't know where you're at in terms of your relationship with God. You know, sometimes we just come along to church because we've come with a friend, or it's become a habit, a thing that we just do, but having never really connected with the Lord personally. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that our sin separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. We remember today as we broke bread and had the wine together, we're remembering that Jesus shed his blood and his body was broken for our salvation, for our healing. Maybe today you're not yet received that relationship. You've not responded to his love to you. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, and it's his kindness, his goodness toward us. He doesn't want you struggling on through life, struggling through situations, struggling with your sin and being separated from him. He wants to bring you into relationship with him. He wants you connected with him. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to know his presence, his power, his blessing, his goodness in this life. He wants you to have a confidence that when you pass from this life, you will spend eternity in his presence. Not a question, not wondering if you might, but knowing that you will. And I want to give you an opportunity today. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'd like to have the knowledge and the confident assurance that your sins are forgiven and you're in right standing with God, and when you pass from this life, you'll spend eternity with him. But not only that, that throughout the rest of this life, you'll walk it hand in hand with the Lord. The Lord who promises not just eternal life, but abundant life. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads just for a moment. And if that's you here this morning, you're saying, hey, I would like to connect with God. I'd like to receive the forgiveness of my sins. I'd like to begin a relationship with God. I want to connect with him today. While every eye's closed, while every head's bowed, if you'd like to be included in a prayer that I'm going to pray in a moment, connecting you with God, I want you quickly now just to lift your hand and wave it so I can see. Hold it up high wherever you are in this place. God bless you over on my right here. Anybody else? Just let me see your hand. Give it a little wave. Hold it up a little high so I can see. You're saying, yes, today I'd like to connect with God. Today I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I'm right with God. I want to know that I'll spend eternity in His presence. Anyone else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. All right, for the sake of my friend and perhaps others that you're struggling, you might think, oh, I need to raise my hand, but I want to lead you in a prayer. In fact, I want us all to pray this prayer. As we pray, we're going to support our friend who's raised his hand, and we're also going to, if you need to, if you felt that you need to, you pray this prayer with all of your heart, and God's going to respond to that. So let's pray together right now. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have a good plan for my life. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. I turn from my sins. I give my life to you. Live in me. Help me to live for you and fulfill that plan you have for me. Thank you for cleansing me and giving me a brand new start. I love you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. I know God's in the house today. And I could sense that right from the beginning. I don't know about you. But He's here to meet with us, and He's here to meet us where we're at. And as I said earlier, sometimes we come and we have opportunities for prayer and we pass them up. Sometimes it's kind of, oh, you know, I've had prayer before, nothing seemed to have happened, or, oh, I don't know if it's really that bad, if I should really worry. Oh, and we're just putting up with things that we should not be putting up with. I want to encourage you today to come and fall at His feet. Now, you don't need to literally fall at His feet, but just to come and we're going to pray together. We're going to believe God together. For some of you, your situation has been weighing heavy on your heart. For some of you, it's been something that you've struggled with for some time. But I want to believe God together with you today. Maybe it's a relationship situation. Maybe it's a financial issue, a business situation. It's an illness. Maybe you're physically sick. I'd love to pray for you. As I said, I'm seeing an increase in the miraculous throughout this year. It's been very, very exciting. And I'd love to pray for you and believe God for your healing today, whatever that might be as well. So as the team leads us in worship, I'm just opening this area up. I encourage you just to quickly make your way to the front, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to believe God today. Today is your day. Amen.